Thanks, Jan. Good morning. How are you all? Good. Yeah, it's great to be here with you. What a way to start my first sermon here, hey? Vultures, dead bodies, and judgment. Thanks, Jared. They really throw you in the deep end here, don't they? For those who don't know me, I'm Jordan Smith. I'm one of the student ministers from Moore College here at Riverwood and Punchbowl. It's really great to be here with you and to speak about this passage and Jesus' radical view of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage the first time, it made me think of these people who make these kind of out there predictions about the end of the world. You know the people I mean? Yeah, it's going to be this date. Now, I was interested to see, so I went on the internet. Very dangerous, I know, when you're thinking about this topic. So I was searching and I found a Wikipedia page that listed all of the past end of the world predictions. There were 140 past dates. 140 predictions. That's 140 predictions this side of Jesus as well, AD. There were more before then. Now, just let me share a couple of interesting things I saw. Most of them were about Jesus Christ returning or based on some prediction of numbers from the Bible of some sort. Then over half of them, so more than 70, were from the 1900s onwards. So just in the last century. And there were some large clusters together on particular dates. And there was one year in particular that caught my attention. There were 10 predictions that the end of the world was going to happen. Who can guess which year that might have been? 2000, yep. The year 2000, Y2K, the turn of the millennium. Now, most of you will remember that time. It seems that more and more people are concerned about the end of the world. Maybe it's because there's so many ideas out there now that no one knows what to believe anymore. And the unknown scares us, doesn't it? The end of the world is a scary idea. But there's two things that all these predictions had in common. They were just guesses, and they were wrong. They didn't know when it was going to happen. They didn't know. Now, we've been thinking about a radical view on life, and today is no different. We're going to look and talk about Jesus' radical view about the end of the world. When the Pharisees, the Jewish authorities, ask Jesus about when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus talks about it plainly. Jesus isn't scared to talk about this. And actually, as we look at the passage today, I hope that we'll see we don't have to be scared to talk about this either. Because this radical view of Jesus involves judgment. While it does involve judgment, Jesus' radical view also has good news too, great news. And while there are things we don't know, there are a lot of things we do know and we can know that Jesus shares with us. So how about I pray for us as we get into this and we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what you've shown to us so clearly in it. Please help us to understand it today. And we pray that as we think about the future, that you will help us to trust you and what you've shown us. Amen. Now, we'll be looking fairly closely at that passage that we just read out. So if you could keep your Bibles open, that would be great if you could read on with me. Some of it will come up on the slides, but not all of it. Before we get into the passage, though, I just want to talk a little bit about the idea of the kingdom of God, because that's what the Pharisees ask about in verse 20, right? When is the kingdom of God going to come? It's a bit of a weird phrase, kingdom of God. But this isn't the first time in Luke's account that he talks about it. Actually, he talks about it a bunch of times, but back in chapter 4, Jesus says he's come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere. That's why he was sent. And what is this good news of the kingdom of God? Well, that's in chapter 4 as well. Jesus stands up in his hometown and he reads this from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When the kingdom of God comes, there will be freedom. The blind will see, oppression lifted, and the Lord's favor. It's a picture of God as king coming to bring peace to his people, to bring his rule to the earth. God's rule over God's people in God's place. And Israel have been waiting for this. This is why the Jews ask him this question. They had a taste of the kingdom of God and the peace it had in the days of King David and King Solomon, but it wasn't lasting. They stopped living with God as their king, and so God had them taken into Babylonian exile. And they've never had that same sense of peace with God since then. They've been waiting for this. And then Jesus, after he reads this out, have a listen to what happens next. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The kingdom of God that Israel has been waiting for, Jesus says, it's come. God's rule over God's people in God's place, it's here now. That brings peace that you've waited for. It's here. Now, that was a long explanation of what the kingdom of God is about, but it's important because this passage deals with this coming of the kingdom and what it's going to look like. And we're going to look at that in two main parts, because there's both a present and a future reality to the kingdom. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there are present realities of the kingdom because the kingdom has started to come already. We've just seen that. We'll look at that with verses 20 and 21. But there's also future realities of this kingdom coming because there's still things that we're waiting for. We'll look at that in verses 22 to 37. So first up, the present realities of the kingdom. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God is going to come. When's it going to come? Now see, the Jews, they were waiting for these grand signs in the sky with miracles and other things going on. The Son of Man coming on the clouds. Now we'll look at that soon and what that is about. But Jesus says, no, you won't find these grand signs because in verse 21, the kingdom of God is already, it's within you. Now, I don't normally like to do this, but our translation of the Greek here is a little difficult. There's a footnote in your Bibles off the word within that says, or among. The kingdom of God is among you. I think that helps us to understand it a bit more. This makes a lot more sense as well in the bigger context of Luke and the rest of the Bible. Jesus says, you won't see these grand signs in the sky because the kingdom of God is among you. It is already here. That's what we've already seen in chapter 4. Jesus says, Isaiah is fulfilled today. The kingdom is here. The anointed one, the king, is here. It's Jesus. Now, what was it that Isaiah prophecy said? Peace, freedom, the blind will see, the people will be freed from oppression. What do we see in the gospel accounts? Jesus heals the blind and the sick. He casts out demons from those oppressed by them. And if he does these things, he says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's what you will see. That's what we expect. Now, just for a moment, put that aside. Picture a kingdom, right? What are the sorts of things you picture when you picture a kingdom? We think of, what was that? Palaces, castles. Yeah, maybe someone with a crown, a king, a throne. Yeah, so all these pictures, right? Kings in their castles ruling over their people, over their lands. And when we see the movies and read the books about these kings in their kingdoms, the kings are usually doing things, right? They make things better. They do things for the better, as long as they're a good king. When a king comes into his kingdom, they don't just sit there and twiddle their thumbs and think, oh, what am I going to, I don't know. Especially when people are suffering. He acts. He rules over his kingdom. He takes charge. This is what we expect. Now, Jesus has given us a picture of the kind of things this king will do. Free the oppressed, heal the blind. These are the things that Jesus has already done. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, come to earth bringing about his rule. The kingdom has already come. It's here. But there's also more of the kingdom to come. It's the future realities. And we know this because Ray talked about this last week. There is still evil in the world. There is still suffering. There is still conflict. There is still oppression. Now, does that mean that the kingdom has failed? No. In fact, the opposite. Jesus has already won the most ultimate victory for the kingdom. Before the future realities of the kingdom come, Jesus had to do something else. Did you notice in verse 25? A major reality of the present kingdom. First, he must suffer and be rejected by this generation. What's he talking about? We know this, right? Crucifixion, the cross. That's it. The ultimate oppression, the ultimate blindness, the ultimate prison, the ultimate conflict is between us and God. We were bound by our sin in conflict with God, the King of creation. And so this King came into the kingdom to free us when we couldn't free ourselves. When the King came into the kingdom, he showed us he has the power and the authority to rule over everything, even sin and death. At the cross, he breaks our ultimate prison of death, taking on the punishment we deserved for our sin, and he frees us to see who he really is, and he brings eternal peace between us and God. And not only that, but he also shows he has the power and authority over death when he rose. This is the true King of the kingdom, come in power and authority. I think we so often focus on the forgiveness aspect of the cross, the love that God has for us. And yes, of course, the cross brings forgiveness and shows us God's love. God so loved the world, he sent his son to die so that we could live. Absolutely. Those are great things. They're important things. But have you ever thought of the cross and the resurrection as part of God's rule and authority over the world? How big is your view of Jesus? Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God, and the cross is him bringing his rule over the world. Sin and death are a massive problem in the world. And in Jesus' kingdom, he isn't a twiddling thumbs kind of king. He's a king who dives in hands first and deals with the problem. Jesus sees sin and death, and he says no. He has power and authority to deal with these problems that no one else could. How big is your view of Jesus? But the great news is that Jesus says that if we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, he is on our side. He's our King, our powerful King, and he's proved that we can trust him. And we need to trust him as well when he says there's judgment coming when he returns. The good news is that anyone who has Jesus as their King, he promises they're safe with him. So, what does Jesus say about these future realities of the kingdom? Three things. It'll be obvious, it's sudden and serious, and to prepare yourselves. It'll be obvious. Jesus turns to the disciples in verse 22 and says, one day they'll long for the Son of Man. And we know this time of longing will come after the cross from verse 25. And this is actually still a present reality for us now. The disciples will be waiting after, and we're still waiting. This is the time we're in. But who's this Son of Man that he talks about? Well, it's Jesus, right? Do you know, Son of Man, it's a title that he refers to himself a lot in the Gospels. Do you know the prophecy of Daniel 7? Have you heard that one? It speaks of one like a Son of Man, a human who comes out of the clouds of heaven, given all authority, glory, sovereign power, and who is a judge. Sounds like the King of the kingdom, Jesus, to me. Now, Jesus says we're longing for the days when he will come. That's our present reality. We're waiting for the day he promised he'll return, because then he'll bring in the final future of the kingdom, a future which will truly bring a final end to all the oppression and the evil in the world as the Son of Man comes in power to rule over his kingdom. But that's not here yet. So Jesus warns his disciples and us here as well, don't be fooled. Jesus is the only true King of the kingdom that we trust in. And his return will be obvious as the lightning across the sky. Have you ever been outside at night when this huge lightning bolt lights up the entire world? You can't miss it, can you? And you won't mistake it either. We don't see many vultures around here these days, but the picture Jesus draws on there in verse 37 is obvious as well. He says, look over there, there's vultures, they're gathering. Oh, there must be a dead body. They're not gathering for a vulture meeting or something, right? We know what they're doing over there. You won't mistake it for something else. You won't mistake it. You can't miss it. The coming of the Son of Man will be obvious. Now, this is less of a problem around here, I think, but we don't need to be worried about missing it. More and more people are worried about the end of the world. They don't know what's going to happen. There are predictions all the time. We already talked about this, about when that might be. People write books about how we could get left behind if we're not careful. I had someone give me one at Redfern the other day on the train. We can't be led astray by false predictions or ideas about Jesus coming, because it'll be obvious when he does. So don't go running after them. Don't go running after these other ideas about who Jesus is or that he's already come, anything that is not what he's told us in his word. That's the Jesus we can trust. And Jesus tells his disciples in verse 23, there is only one ultimate king of the kingdom, and our trust is in him. And he's the one true king who will bring judgment on the world as well, which is the second future reality, judgment that is sudden and serious. It will be sudden as in the days of Noah and Lot. Remember those stories from Genesis? Notice the repeated phrase he uses. Verse 27, people just eating, drinking, getting married. Then verse 28, people eating, drinking, buying, selling. People just going about their lives, unprepared for the sudden judgment that God brings, that God brought. And this is a warning for us as well. It will be like it was in those days. Don't be caught unprepared. Throw yourself on Jesus now. You can't wait to sort it out later. Get it sorted today. I'd love to talk with you about this after. Or if you want to talk with someone, you can talk with Jared or Rob or a friend who brought you here as well. I would love to talk to you about that. Get it sorted today. It will be sudden. And a sudden judgment that God brings rightly because of sin. Because sin is serious, sudden and serious, and is deserving of judgment. Now, the letter to the Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Sin is a big deal, which Jesus deals with at the cross. He's dealt with it. But he reminds us here how serious it is. We are all sinful, and we all need to come to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one we can trust, the King of the kingdom who rules over sin and death. And so the final part of the future reality is we need to prepare ourselves. How do we do that? Well, Jesus helpfully shows us first how not to prepare. Have a look at verse 31. On that day, no one who is on the house or the roof of his house with goods inside should go back for anything. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Jesus is the only one we can put our trust in. We need to completely trust and rely on Jesus and not on our stuff and our life. Because when the time comes and Jesus does return, nothing in our lives is going to help us. We won't need them anymore either. I think that the words in verse 33 are very pointed, right to our core. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. What is your trust in? Is it in Jesus? Or is it in the things in your life now? Whatever they may be, money, a job, maybe a relationship, entertainment. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. We can't put our trust in our stuff. We have to ask ourselves the question, is my heart set on the things of the world? Here's another way of thinking about it. What is it in your life that you most value? Is there anything in your life that you think, oh, I couldn't live without that? What is it for you? Now, I'm not saying that you have to give that up right now, but I think the question is, would you be willing to give it up if you had to? For the sake of King Jesus, would you be willing to give that thing up? Your money, your job, that relationship, even your house or your pet, whatever it may be. Is your personal attachment to things in your life greater than your devotion and your dependence on Jesus? I think that's a question that no matter how long you've been a Christian for, how young or old, we need to keep asking ourselves that question. Do I completely trust and rely on Jesus in everything? More than that, would I be willing to lose my life for the sake of Jesus? When the pressure comes, will I stand up for my King or will I disown him? Would I lay my very life on the line? Do I completely trust and rely on Jesus? Jared's going to be speaking to us in a few weeks' time about the parable that comes next in chapter 18, about the persistent widow. It's really interesting that this is the next thing that Luke tells us about. I'd never thought about why these two stories were together in the account. But he's just been telling his disciples to completely trust and rely on him in this passage. And then he tells them a parable showing that they should always pray and never give up. While you are waiting, keep depending on God completely in all of your life. The parable ends in verse 8 of chapter 18 with these words. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus has come. He's already started to bring his rule into this world, and he's coming again. Will you put your trust in him? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to bring in your kingdom. I thank you that you love us and rule to protect us from sin and death. Please help us to completely trust in you in our lives now and trust that you hold our lives for the future too. Please help us to live our lives now with you as our King. Amen.